if you love him with all your heart tonight.
Praise the Lord. Well, isn't it good to be in church? Isn't it good to be back at camp meeting? How many of you missed camp meeting since Wednesday night? We really had camp meeting here Wednesday night, didn't we? The word of the Lord was just outstanding. The spirit of the Lord was present in our midst. And without that, we're in trouble. We're in real trouble. How many of you know we need the Holy Ghost on these services? How many of you know He wants to come and be present in our midst? How many of you want to make Him very welcome tonight? Somebody say, come Lord Jesus. Be in our midst tonight. Give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight. Oh, now we'll fall down. We're gonna lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the greatness of His mercy and His love at the feet of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, isn't God good? Amen. Amen. We're glad you're here tonight. We're glad that we got to have church tonight. It's a privilege straight from the throne of God to get to come to the house of the Lord. You are such an honored people tonight. There's all kinds of people everywhere doing everything imaginable, and that's their business, what they do. But as for me, I'm glad I'm right here. Aren't you glad you're right here? Amen. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, tell them this. God bless you, you mighty soldier of the cross. Play it, brother, if you will. Play some more of it. Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. I say this to you. I have no authority, but I'm going to tell you something. Since Wednesday night, I'm walking toward a well body. I encourage you to walk toward a well body. He's your healer. Not only is He your Savior, your Redeemer, the greatest thing that ever come into your life, but He is your healer. Walk toward a well body. Walk toward that. It's a lot easier to do that than it is to sit around complaining about how bad we feel. Giving the devil credit for making us feel all these aches and pains. Walk toward a well body. Somebody say, I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. Give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight. Yes, we'll fall down. We're going to lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Took over half of our service, song service, on one song, but I don't regret one second of it. Do you? Amen. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes. Brother Homer Blanken is here in the service with us tonight. Brother Homer, God bless you. And Sister Blanken, we're so glad to have you all with us tonight. I want you to come and lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests. Amen. Let's look at these needs tonight. Brother Amos wants us to continue to pray for Brother Bruce Hackett from Canada. He continues to hold for his healing. He has shown a marked improvement recently. He and his wife, Sister Tina, thank you for your continued prayers. Hospital tests indicate cancer in his lungs, but they are trusting God. So may God give them great faith tonight. Amen. And then I've got this note right here. Extra, extra. Read all about it. By His stripes, Keith Phillips is healed. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother Reese says, please remember my brother's mother-in-law in prayer. She is 85. They're putting her in rehab. She has been very, very sick. So they're asking that we would remember that. Brother Greg Robbins not feeling well tonight. Ask us to remember him in prayer. I want to pray for Houston West, that's Brother Sherman Davis's grandson. He was involved in an accident with a wood splitter today and broke his femur. So they're asking that we would remember. I think the child is 7 years old, so let's pray that the Lord would just be mindful of him. Brother Richard Baker says that my wife had Brother Donnie preach and pray over a prayer cloth with since wearing it, she has not had one gallbladder pain whatsoever. They want to praise the Lord for that. Somebody say praise the Lord. Brother Randall Gisendanner says, please remember a friend of ours, Rebecca Carnes, in prayer. She's been diagnosed with stomach cancer. Surgery is scheduled for Monday, so we'll just commit that need unto the Lord. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about, we'll just commit these things unto the Lord. Could we stand tonight? We certainly appreciate this guy right here, don't we? Amen. You're just going to have to quit being a stranger.
I know.
All right. He said, all right.
Amen. Good to be here. I'd like to quote one verse of Scripture. Just thinking about it. 3 John, 2nd verse. He used the word above in that verse, but you put in the word that. And the Scripture said, I wish that in all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. And on the, he's, that way, how much you prosper depends on as your soul prospers. How many are glad that your soul is prospering?
Yeah.
Ain't got much money. Amen? But I'm happy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, it's a privilege that we can, as mortal beings, God, that we can come and address you and as our Father. And God, not only can we address you as our Father, but God, you recognize us as your children. And God, we're human and we don't have the ability. And God, we hold all of these needs here in our hand. People with various needs. And God, we love them, we pray for them, but in reality, there is nothing we can do. But we're serving a great God. We're serving a omnipotent, all-powerful. And the Bible said there's nothing too hard. And God, we ask right now, in the name of Jesus, God, may every need that's been spoken, every need written, may be met right now. In the name of Jesus, we believe it right now. And God, we just pray for this service. God, that you just bless it. Bless the one that comes to minister. God, anoint him. Not only anoint him, but God, anoint our ears that we may hear. And God, we may go out this place saying truly from the heart, it's been good to be here. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Amen. We certainly appreciate Brother Homer, Sister Blanken tonight. Glad to have them in service. Ushers, come tonight. Receive the evening offering, if you will. If you're a visitor here tonight in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming, we're certainly glad to have you in this as streamers tonight as part of this service. Pray it'll be a great blessing to you. Brad Horn, buddy, we're glad you're back home from Korea. Aren't we glad he's home? Praise the Lord. Thank you for your service. Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing a song tonight, Sister Yance. Sister Sarah, she's going to come get us a song ready. Brother Chuck, I want you to come to the platform, get me a song ready. I'll tell you what it is when you get up here. Amen. Let's sing this little song tonight. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Isn't that the sweetest name you ever heard in your life? Oh, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. Oh, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven, let the saints proclaim. Higher far
brightest star. Oh, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven, let the saints proclaim what a lovely name. Soon he'll come in clouds of glory, saints of every race shall behold his face, and with him enter heaven's city, ever to acclaim what a lovely name. Sing it now. Oh yes, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven, let the saints proclaim what a lovely name. One more time, the chorus. Yes, now what a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. Saints proclaim what a lovely name. Let the saints proclaim what a lovely name.
God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Thank you for singing. You've done so good tonight. Give Sister Sarah a nice hand.
Sister Daisy Rice asked me to sing this a while back, and I forgot. So, Sister Daisy, this is for you. God bless you. From strength to strength, we sometimes go. Then again, we're sinking low in the shadow of a mountain looming high above our head. We need not fear what lies ahead, for the word has clearly said that our faith would be sufficient to make the mountain disappear. Speak to the mountain, you'll not triumph over me. Be thou removed from here to yonder. Disappear into the sea. Speak to the mountain and speak with authority. And you shall claim victory. In the midst of the battle, when the foe is gaining ground, just look up and you will see the mighty hand of God. It's reaching down. Speak God's name and Satan trembles. Speak God's word and watch him flee. For once again, my God delivers. The Satan mountain crumbles at your feet. Speak to the mountain. You'll not triumph over me. Pay thou removed from here to yonder. Disappear into the sea. Speak to your mountain and speak with authority. And that mountain must move, and you will claim victory. In the midst of the battle, when the foe is gaining ground, just look up and you'll see the mighty hand of God reaching down. Speak God's name and Satan trembles. Speak God's words and watch him flee. For once again, my God delivers, and Satan crumbled at my feet. Speak to the mountain, you'll not triumph over me. Be thou removed from here to yonder, disappear into the sea. Speak to your mountain and speak with authority. And that mountain will move, and you shall claim victory. And that mountain must move, and you will claim.
Do you have the words to what sin? I got so nervous I can't remember. Okay. It happened so long ago. I cried out for mercy back then. Let the blood of Jesus, I begged him to forgive my sin. But I still can't forget it. It just won't go away. So I wept again. Lord, wash my sin. But this is all he'd say. What sin? What sin that's as far away as the east is from the west? What sin? What sin? It was gone the very minute you confessed. Buried in the sea of forgetfulness. The heaviest thing you'll ever carry, it's a load of guilt and shame. You were never meant to bear them, so just let them go in Jesus' name. Our God's slow to anger, always quick to forgive our sin. So let Him put them under the blood, and don't you never bring them up again. 'Cause He'll just say, what sin? What sin? That's as far away as the east is from the west. What sin? What sin? It was gone the very minute you confessed. Buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Oh, Lord, deliver me from my accusing memory. Nothing makes me weak this way. And when I hear you say, what sin? What sin? That's as far away as the east is from the west. Sea of forgetfulness, buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Wonderful.
Who but God could do such a thing? To take us that were so wrapped in sin and to be able to make such an atonement that would so completely expiate your sins, take it from that old book, divorce it from you, and your name be pulled over and identified in that Lamb's book, and all He ever remembers about you is being saved. It's just more than our minds can comprehend it. But I believe it. I don't understand how it all works, but I do believe it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Again, if you would, tonight. Verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Until he find it. Verse 8, part 2 of the same parable, story of redemption. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? She don't hunt for a while and then say, well, I guess I might as well give it up. I don't figure it's worth it anyhow. Till she find it. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Glory to God. And be merry. For this my son was dead. Not this boy has become my son. Not this dead pig has become converted. Not this lost goat has become a sheep. This my son was dead. Won't you notice what he was before he was dead? My son. My son was dead and is alive again. So he was alive somewhere already. And then he died, and now he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Hebrews chapter 6, part 2. I'm going to do my best to behave tonight like a gentleman preacher is supposed to. But after the first 10 to 15 minutes, I'm not sure how responsible I will be for my actions. For the contents that are laid before me tonight are from another world. It's the elected who God, before the foundation of the world, seen every one of them. And he sent Jesus to redeem that people, not the whole world. He wanted to, but he had to make a way for those. And the only way he could do was to send Christ that he might come, the propitiation for our sins. That those who had been elected, he could bring to him in glory. Can you imagine God running his office so loosely as to say, well, maybe somebody will think real sad about me. And maybe they'll come and get saved. God don't have to beg you to do nothing. Any begging, you need to do the begging. Not God. And we would like to be remembered in prayer tonight. I want you to remember Carol also. I had to take her to the walk-in clinic yesterday. She's got a sinus allergy. Cold, they said, and not feeling good at all home tonight. I know there's others that are sick among us. But we know our Lord Jesus not only came to be the propitiation for our sins, but for also for our healing. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we approach you tonight, Father, with such thanksgiving in our hearts. We are indeed grateful that we are your people. We thank you, Lord, that there is something in us that rejoices and is identified in this word. Father, we pray tonight that you would speak to us, would you, once again. You saw the needs of your people. It was represented, Lord, as they uplifted their hand, a burden, a request, a desire, a petition, a sickness. Lord, I'm asking you that you'd move for each one. Pray that you'd be mindful of my beloved wife tonight, Lord, sitting home, streaming the service, unable to be here. May the Holy Ghost go to her there tonight, Lord. Couple of my grandchildren sick, several different ones of the sheep here sick, different people. But we bring all these before your throne and lay them right there and knowing that you're going to take care of them because you're God. Speak to us tonight, Father, from your word. May we be so arrested into your presence. May the power of Almighty God catch us up in rapture. in this service tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Let me continue with this quote, paragraph 294. Then Christ died to save those who God, by foreknowledge, elected to meet him yonder without spot or wrinkle. Before the foundation of the world, he's seen you in glory. Lord, have mercy. That ought to make a Baptist shout, much less your message, folks. Before the foundation of the world, he's seen you in glory. That's what the Bible said. Ephesians, the first chapter, the fifth chapter, the first verse. God predestinated by foreknowledge. Now, if God did that, predestinated us before the foundation of the world and knew every one of us by name before the foundation of the world, and he elected us to eternal life and sent Jesus Christ to redeem us. 6,000 years ago, he saw us that we might appear to his praises and glory. How can you ever be lost? Now, if you're saved, you're saved. If God saves you tonight, knowing he's going to lose you 10 years from today, he's defeating his own purpose. The infinite, almighty, eternal, everlasting wisdom God doesn't know enough then to know whether you'll hold out or whether you won't. Then when he saves you, you say, well, I'll give him a try. I'll see what he'll do. And then he doesn't know the end from the beginning. God knows what he's doing. Don't you ever worry about that. Now, this is why, listen to this next paragraph. God makes a covenant with man. Man breaks his covenant. But God made this covenant with himself. Now, in the Adamic covenant, it was made on conditions. If you'll not eat of this tree, if you do this and not do that, it was made upon conditions. Every time God made a conditional covenant, man always fell. But when it come to making a covenant with Abraham, called the Abrahamic covenant, God now changes the stipulation. And the stipulation is not upon the conditions of man's goodness, man's obedience, man's faithfulness, but God made the covenant with himself. If God would have made this covenant that you and I have today with you and with me and with you and with you and with you, we'd be in the same shape that Adam was thousands of years ago. Why? We're no better than Adam. We're no stronger. We have no more resistance to resist the power of Satan than what he did. And this is why God made the covenant with himself and become the perpetuation, that he might release the soul that was in the blood of Christ to come back and give us the ability to resist sin. So he must change the covenant. So he made it an absolute, unconditional covenant. I have already done it. Notice how he says this. God made a covenant with man. Man breaks his covenant. But God made this covenant with himself and swore to it to himself. Man, oh Lord, man has nothing to do with it. It's God's own foreknowledge. He done it anyhow. Now you say, well, Brother Branham, then if I become a Christian, I can do anything I want to. Absolutely, he says. If you're a Christian, do anything you want to, and I'll guarantee you, you won't have any desire to do wrong. People that are preaching predestination and can preach you live any way you want to, they're not preaching according to the Bible, according to the message of the hour. The truth of predestination is there is a predestinated life that follows a predestinated seed. And if you're born of the Spirit of God, you don't want to do wrong. And the church said, Notice this. My, he said, I've always did do just what I wanted to do. And if I serve the Lord because I'm afraid I'm going to hell, I'm not serving him right. Now, whenever Jesus gives these three parables in Luke 15, he takes a truth and divides it into thirds. Now, what he's going to do is set forth the mystery of the power of redemption. Now, when he gives the parable of the sheep, he gives us a perspective of the owner and of the sheep, and he gives us a perspective of how the sheep was lost, how the sheep was retrieved. Now, when he comes to the parable of the coin being lost, he gives us a little bit more of the insight of redemption, but now he changes it from a sheep to a piece of money. And now it goes, initially, of course, the sheep was lost because of the sheep's unwillingness to stay with the shepherd. But in the second parable, we come to where that the coin was lost actually because of the inability of the woman or the thoughtfulness of the woman, and she is the one that now loses the coin. And when we come to the prodigal son, we have a little bit different perspective. Now look in verse 8. Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, which would have been 10 drachmas. Now remember, this was a tablet. It was interwoven on a tablet worn across her head in the place of a wedding ring. So to this woman, if she lose one of this, it was a very, very big thing. Money value, it would have been worth 25, 30 cents to us today. So it wasn't that it had that much monetary value, but it was given to her from her husband. And if those, one of those was lost, then her husband could actually divorce her because she put no more value on the bond of this marriage covenant than to keep this up. So she considered this of very great value, even though money-wise it wasn't that important. So she begins to get under this burden, under this feeling of desperation that she has lost this. Now remember, it is a parable. So a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In this is another view of the meaning of redemption. Now remember, Jesus is going to point to us that this coin is actually a sinner that is going to be saved. But yet he's calling the sinner which is redeemable from the inside of the house or the economy of the house, he's actually calling it a pre-marked out copy of the image of the king. But yet he refers to it when he finishes the parable as a sinner. So being lost is not in the view of becoming changed from one species to another, but it's having been predestinated by God, and then God redeems you by election. Now notice, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle. Now in regard to the stamp, this was a coin. So it would have been minted from whatever form of forger that they would have used at that time, no doubt heating the metal and pouring it into little primitive type of molds, and they would have an image on both sides. Now, whenever the Jews come and make their own money in their own nation, they made theirs in a currency called shekel. So in the shekel, it was the Aaron's rod on one side, and then a wave of sheaf wave of wheat on the other side. So both sides must bear an image. Now, if this coin had an image, this coin had to be minted. It had to be made because it was not just a loose piece of silver. It was not just a nugget that was found on the side of the road. But Jesus chose to use this, showing that in this coin, even though it had been lost, there was already work that had been invested in this coin before it was lost. In this, it bore the image of the king on one side. Of course, if it was a drachma, then it was a Greek going phasing out of the Greek money into the Roman money. The Roman money was a Roman denarii. So this would have been a drachma. So it would have still been a little bit of the Greek money that was flowing in the currency. You follow me so far? Now, because the Greeks had actually was conquered by the Romans, a little bit of the Grecian money would have still been in flow. So here, this is what the example was. So in this, it probably would have still been a drachma, and it would have been that image of Alexander or one of the Grecian kings. And on the other
other side would have a symbolism of one of the cities. And in this, it had to be molded. It had to be shaped. It could not have been made by itself. So it was not displaying now the free moral agency of the coin. Because this ingot of silver could have made a chalice. It could have made a ring. It could have made a bracelet. It could have made something else. But somebody chose this piece of silver and they put it in a smelter and they heated it and poured it into a mold, and in that it was shaped in wax, the image of the king. And then on the top part of that, they'd put the city of Mesopotamia or some city on there, and then they would make wax on the top side. So on the bottom side was an image, on the top side was an image, and it was chosen out to be able to bear the image of the king. Now all this is condensed, remember, in this parable. And Jesus expects us to go back and look and find out, and don't read over the top of it, but see what he's saying between the lines. Now remember, it was a coin, so it bore the image. Now, we notice that man was made initially in the image of God. I love this. Brother Ben says, now look, when man was made in the image of God, he did not fall. When he was made in the image of man, he fell. Now, when man was made in the image of God in Genesis chapter 1, that man did not and could not fall. But God now putting that man into the image of beast in Genesis 2, then God let this man, this spirit man, be breathed and come into the image of a beast. In the image of beast, he receives what we love so much today in free moral agency. Now, in the spiritual image of God, he was predestinated to do that which the Father had allocated of his will. Once he now condescended and came down into the image of beast, which was a dust man, now he has the merging together of two images. The image of God, supernatural, and he's made in the image of the beast, which was his own kingdom. So he had a hand like a bear and the foot like a monkey and this and that and other. So God makes the resemblance of the man and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. While he was in the spirit image of God, he could never fall, and God knew that. But God had all of these attributes that was in him that must be expressed. Now, if he only deals with this man in Genesis 1, the expression of the eternal will never be able to become manifest. So what does he do? He makes the man through creation condescend into Genesis chapter 2. So he breathes this man into this other man. Glory. And the man then becomes in the image of man, or the image of beast. Now by doing that, this man now has the capability of choosing. Do I want to do right? Do I want to do wrong? Do I want to listen to the word? Do I want to obey the word? Disobey the word. Now the man was not choosing, do I want to become a son of the devil or a son of God? That was not even his choice at all. He was already created in the spirit image to be a son of God. But his choice had to do with the usage of position and authority and power, not who he belonged to. Brother Tierman texted me sometime this week and said that he had preached, I think maybe last week, on Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood. And I thought, well, it's quite a catchy title. Of course, he was talking about God before the foundation of the world had Planned Parenthood. Well, you realize that's exactly what God had in mind. Now, notice he said he was made in the image of God. He did not fall. But when he was made in the image of man, he fell. When he was made in the image of beast, or out of the dust of the earth, that's where he fell. Now, God knew in this condescension of the supernatural to the natural, it's when the man would fall. Now watch this in 1, it's in 1962. When Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the devil, the holy image of God left them. Now I've never myself been able to clearly identify what this holy image was. But whatever it was that Adam had, now Brother Bam simply calls it the holy image of God. But yet it was not apparently like we have today as far as the seal of God. We know we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of our redemption. And the church said, now this is why I told you last week, and some of you like to swallow your false teeth, and some of you that ain't got false teeth like to swallow your real ones. Whenever I said if Jim and Linda would have been in the Garden of Eden, they'd done exactly the same thing Adam and Eve did. Or if me and Carol would have been in the Garden of Eden, you would have been in the Garden of Eden with your wife. Adam was simply reflecting what every man or woman would do once they're put on the basis of free moral agency. Now, if Adam would have had the Holy Ghost the way we have it today, and Adam's soul would have been sealed in the Garden of Eden, it would have been totally impossible for Adam to have ever fallen. He could have never fallen because it would have sealed him. But God gave him something, what the prophet calls the holy image of God. Whatever it was that Adam had, it was given to him, but it also could be taken from him. Aren't you glad your Holy Ghost is yours forever? It can never be taken from you. If you're sealed by the Holy Ghost, it is yours forever. Whatever that Adam had, he could actually lose it. And notice, how could he lose it? Only lose it in the second step of creation, which was in condescension. But remember, God is projecting his own mystery when he's allowing the man to come from Genesis 1, step down to Genesis 2. What if there's a man in Genesis 1, a man in Genesis 2? There's got to be a man in Genesis 3, and there is. That prophetic man, Christ Jesus. Now, God is actually showing his own condescension by the way that he makes the man. Now, I hope I'm not losing you tonight. Pray for me and pray for you. Now watch, as in this image of God, Adam is, he loses the spiritual part, but because he still reflects in his body an image of God, even sinners out here still maintain that. Now watch this. Brother Bram says it this way, their fellowship of oneness of God was broken the very minute they listened to the lie of the devil. That broke their fellowship, and the very minute you listen to the lie of the devil, it'll break your fellowship too. So the holy image of God left him. Now he's left as far as say a son. He's still a son, of course, but he loses authority and position. He can no longer speak to the trees and them obey him. He can no longer do what he did before. And old age is going to eventually creep in. I remember the progression of old age, which is much slower than it is for us today. Adam lived to be 930 years old. Methuselah 960. So there was people that lived a long, long time. So old age would have been so slow. I mean, you imagine seeing a man 600 years old and he looked like maybe 60 to us today or even less. So they lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But yet it began to set in the very day that he ate, because God said, the day you eat there, that day you shall die. Even though it was a slow progression that would go on in time, but death moved in. So something left him once he walked from behind the word. Was it the seal of the Holy Ghost? It could not have been. Had his soul been sealed, he could have never walked away from it. Don't you see how important it is to get the Holy Ghost? You can say, look, he could live in the Garden of Eden. He could talk with God day by day. He could fellowship with God and see the visible pillar of fire. But he still didn't have the Holy Ghost. We can come to church, we can sing, we can rejoice, we can worship, and fall away from every bit of that. But if you ever get the Holy Ghost in your soul, there is no more falling away. Oh, Brother Donnie, I'm ordained. I believe in ordination too. But I believe if you're predestinated to be the bride, you'll go on to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It ain't gonna, well, I believe, I believe, I believe. But if you really believe, you'll become born again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Notice this question answers on Hebrews. We come from a higher being. In the beginning, we were in the image of God. The veil and the darkness keeps us from knowing it now. But Jesus told his disciples he was with them before the foundation of the world. See, we were. We were. And the saint said, we were. You can't know it now, but you was in the beginning, in this earthly, oh hallelujah, this earthly tabernacle be dissolved. We already have one waiting, hallelujah. Now what's Jesus in Luke chapter 20 verse 22? Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Now these are of course of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're trying to trick up Jesus. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, what tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? Now look at the word image. It's icon. Figure, likeness, the image of one. One in whom the likeness of anyone is seen. So whose icon is on this coin. So it's an image of things, the heavenly things, used of the moral likeness of renewed men to God. The image of the Son of God, into which true Christians are transformed, is likeness not only to the heavenly body, but also to the most holy and blessed state of the mind which Christ possesses. Now notice, look at this. So the image then is that icon, superscription, the Greek word for there, is an inscription or a title, the inscription of a coin. So now they give Jesus a coin, and Jesus says, whose image is on this? And they say, well, it's Caesar. Now watch Jesus, the next verse. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. So the Romans had Caesar's image upon their coins. Now remember, here they hand him a Roman denarii. So on this Roman denarii is the image of Caesar. Now he said, well, should we pay taxes or not? Now they're trying to get him involved in politics. Should we pay taxes or not? No doubt the Romans are around. If he answers it wrong, they say, see there, he's trying to defy Roman law. If he tells them to pay taxes, the Jews are like us. They hated the IRS. So the way they figure it in their mind, in their craftiness, they figured it makes no difference how he answers this. We've got him trapped. You don't trap God. That's exactly right. I said, you don't trap God. So he turns right around and takes this and shows them, well, whose image? Now, let me ask you, whose image was on the coin that was in the bride's house? Now, if you notice, this caretaker of this coin was not a shepherd. It was a woman. The church. So the bride is identified in the work of redemption as well as the bridegroom. You have something to do. Now, man was previously made in the image of his maker. The emphatic diglot says it this way, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Because whom he foreknew, also he before marked out copies of the likeness of the Son of himself. Woo! Glory! He marked out copies of the likeness of the Son of himself. Now this is the Greek diglot from which the English translation was taken. It may sound funny to us, but the English translators kind of turned it around. Because whom he foreknew, also he before marked out copies of the likeness of the Son of himself. So then a coin that was lost would have been previously marked out with the icon of the image of the king. And you would have known what dominion that that coin belonged to by the image that it bore on it. Hallelujah! Because the icon would have had the resemblance. Oh, children, can't you see why he must predestinate a people who would be there? If God left it up totally to humanity, there'd be nobody saved. Oh my, listen to this now. He before marked out copies. So what did God do? God didn't need a whole big man full of sons of God. All God needed was one perfect one. There was one head of the human race, and that was Adam. And when that one fell, the entire race fell with it. So does God need to get 3 billion others and then go from there? He only needs one more. He only needs one more, which was who? The second Adam. Then he previously marked out copies of the likeness of the Son of himself, and he put them in the domain of the house of the church. Or the church house. Glory! Hallelujah! Under the bride's jurisdiction, and he burdened her and put her with ministry and with all kinds of abilities to search the house. Looking for what? Coins with the image of the king pre-stamped. Oh, glory. Notice verse 30. Whom and he before marked out. Whom and he before marked out, those also he called. And whom he called, those also he justified. Whom and he justified, those also he glorified. Praise the Lord. Now, notice this. Jesus particularly says in verse 8 of Luke, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house. Now, it is the responsibility, of course, of the church, since these coins are given under her care, under her dominion, for us to try to reach every lost coin that we can find. But are we going to save everybody? Absolutely not. Even Jesus didn't come to save everybody. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Praise the Lord. Everybody wasn't lost in the original fall. Only coins, only sheep, only prodigals. Right. Now, then, are we to go on? I realize, friends, this is difficult because some of y'all have still got your old denominational idea, and you think we ought to go out and have all kinds of outreaches for this and that and the other, and I'm not telling any church or any preacher how they ought to do this or that. But all I know is we've got to be led of the Spirit of God. And I know in some areas you go out and they have this rally and a rally for this and a rally for that. And what good does it do for a lot of them? We may get people to come and hear our singing, and we may water down our preaching a little bit and hand out a few books. Something may come out of it and something may not. But you remember, in the third part of this parable of the mystery of redemption, the father never even went looking for the prodigal boy. He never sent nobody even searching for the prodigal boy. Come on now. This is part of the mystery of redemption. So it shows me at times the shepherd must go out and hunt. At times the woman must go out and hunt. But where? Not out yonder in the house. But there are other times that the man will come to himself. And what did he do? He knew exactly where to go. Oh, bless the Lord. He knew exactly where to go. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to notice this, the parallel that Brother Branham runs in the fourth seal. When that true vindication of the revealed truth of God's word strikes the heart, he will strike the water and out yonder with the Holy Ghost just as hard as he can. You can't stop him from doing it because the new life worked for us. In Genesis 1:1, he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. See, that's all. Now, the world without form and void, and I said, I believe every seed was laying right here from some other civilization or something. And as soon as the water lifted off and the light struck it, up come the trees and everything. Now watch, he jumps from the earth. And the very next words that come out of his mouth, the same thing with the human being. The same thing? The same thing. Now you sure you're agreeing with what you're saying amen to? The same thing. So you were in a pre-Adamite world. Some seeds laying there from some former previous civilization. Glory to God. From this point on, I'm not responsible for my actions. I believe every seed was laying there from some other civilization. Now, when we pick up on the creation story in the book of Genesis, we can see that whenever Moses is carried back in vision to be able to pick this up, God could have took him back, of course, when he first made the earth. And we know that when God is breaking it in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then we come over and see the earth in an utter chaotic state, and we know that God did not make the earth and leave it in this chaos. So it's as if though something had happened, something had fallen, oh glory, that something was there. Then the Spirit of God began to move and said, let there be light and let there be this and let there be that. What was it? The seeds were laying there from that other civilization. And what did God need to do? Let the light come forth, warm the earth, stand it up on its axis, bring it over near enough to the sun to where it began to warm. The rays of the earth would begin to warm and the seeds would begin to come forth. And he said, I believe the human being is the same way. I do too. The same thing with a human being. It's a type. When all the mist is moved away and the revealed truth to that real seed laying there germatized and the light of the gospel can strike it by true vindication of the word, it'll live. It'll live. What is this? The same Spirit of God. Let there be light. And there was light. God said, let there be a Malachi 4, and I'm the proof of it. Notice he says, then their names are put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Well, come forth just as certain as anything. And that's why Jesus sits right there and waits with his mediatorial work until that last seed. He will know exactly when to strike. We look at Putin, we look at earthquakes, we look at all this, that, and the other. All them things certainly have value. But Trump and Hillary and the Republicans and the Democrats and the liberals and all the rest of them won't be able to do hardly anything at all to usher in the end time. It'll be that last seed that does it. You honestly think God sitting up in heaven, is Trump going to win or Hillary? Oh my goodness, I'm so nervous and tore up. He knew before the foundation of the world who would win. Oh my goodness, oh, is Russia going to come over? Oh, Russia flew so close to one of our ships that they're going to destroy us. North Korea threatens us. North Korea ain't going to think going to destroy us. It was Russia, not North Korean division. Amen. Oh, ISIS is going to wipe us off the map. They might wish they could, but according to prophecy, they won't. Praise the Lord. That's exactly right. And yet it's not just, you know, there's the earthquakes and the tsunamis. Are those important? They are important. But the Lamb is synchronizing his coming, just not on this. It's the coins. And it ain't pennies, lots. It's silver dollars, Abraham. The rapture is the gathering of the silver. Now, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle? Now, remember the Eastern houses in this time of the Lord Jesus were not like ours today. This would have been such illumination inside of a house in the ancient time. It would have been unheard of. The normal home, this is a peasant type of home from the way that Jesus describes it, would have had a door, maybe a single window, but it would have been a window of boards, no glass. So if the coin would have been lost in the morning, or at noon, or in the evening, whatever time it would have been lost, she would have still had to lit a candle, because the house would have been so dark. Now what you notice, she knows exactly where to look, the proximity of where she lost it. Now she doesn't head back and say, you know what, I'm going to go up there to Walmart and I'll see, was I at Walmart or was I at Kmart? Now I was at Kmart yesterday, do I remember having that thing? But she ties it back to know, now this is important, that the woman knows where to look. She could have spent a week over here, a week over there, a week over there, wasting her energy. Praise the Lord, saints. I am not going to waste my energy preaching to a bunch of goats. I'm not going to go out and try to get in this denominational thing and get on television over here and get over here and water this down and water that down. I ain't going to do it. I believe I'm sent to the silver. So I'm going to preach where, at least for the most part, the silver gathered together. Oh, Brother Donnie, you should expose your ministry more out here to them and them. Why? Why should I? Why should I water down and lose precious study time of feeding you sheep of where you are and water it down? Mom, when you get done with it, it's a skim milk. You can't hardly do nothing with it. Why would I want to do all of that when I know pretty much the direction the Lord God has called me for? Oh my, now remember, I'm talking about me. Any of your other brothers who feel led to go out and have campaigns and do this, that, and the other out there, that's entirely up to you. I'm talking about me. Now watch, whenever she lights the candle, she of course comes in and she starts sweeping the floor. Jesus says this, and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now, the treasure was lost in the dust. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. So the silver was buried in the dust. It wasn't easy to see. You have to sweep past free moral agency, and have to sweep past your Baptist ideas and your Pentecostal ideas, and really get the light of the Word and go to sweeping past all this tradition. Come on now, children, don't get quiet. This is what some of us need to do tonight. We need a revelation of the view of the silver. You're still looking at your dust. You're still relying upon your dust. You need to look past it and look to the younger son. You see, we'll find out, Lord willing, in the morning, every one of us are identified in them two sons. A certain man had two sons. You got both of them in you. Now watch. When she had found it, wonder what she does. Oh my. She searches and she looks and she has a pretty good idea. So she begins to take the light and shine the light on the dust. Now she's got to make a mess a little bit and kind of stir up things and, you know, give them a little bit word and give them a little bit more word and give them a little bit more word. Man, I ain't never seen that before. Glory to God. You mean God said he'd send a prophet last days? But if you go to giving them the word, and they go to resenting it, resisting it. My grandpa said, stay away from people who talk about prophets. I've got on my grandpa filter now. This is my grandma filter. My grandma said, somebody told her something about a snake in the Garden of Eden. And she told me to always stay away from it. This is my Baptist pastor filter. My preacher told me you people was a cult. But if you can ever get them to take the filter off long enough, and the bride's got the broom in one hand and the candle in the other, and she's a sweeping, and they come in, I didn't understand hardly nothing he was saying, did you? What was all them writings up there, them words? I didn't understand it all, but I think I'm going back in the morning. Keep on coming back, you'll get to where you can breathe around us. Amen. And then what we'll do, by the grace of God, we'll give you a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost filter. And it'll help you filter all them creeds you've been sucking through Grandpa's filter all them years. Oh, hallelujah. Can you imagine the squalor and the dust and the dirt and the Holy Ghost? He's anointing this bride church to do the sweeping. But he's so concerned about that silver, he will condescend and come down talking to you on a bar stool with a glass of whiskey in your hand saying, today is your day. You mean the Holy Ghost will humble himself to such a place? He will. Some of you ought to say amen. He found you there. Alma. The church sustained this loss. This is why she can't go until everyone has been restored. All the silver, that is. She don't even know him. She don't even know him by name. Most of you have never been to the countries of the world I've been to. Brother Amos, Brother Terry, some of these other ministers. You've never met these people by name. People I get emails from China and Australia and New Zealand and all the African nations and, you know, all these places around the world. You don't know them. But yet there's something in you. Oh, God, bring them in. God, bring them in. You don't even know their names. You don't even know their name to call, but why can't you leave? They're in the house. We are responsible. Listen to this in the adoption. Oh, but brother, I remember when I was way out yonder one time, something come after me. And it wasn't because that I wanted to come, but because something come after me. Now, if God leads you to witness to somebody, give them a book, give them a tape, give them a track, you might be that channel that the something is going to use. Praise the Lord. But as far as us, this message is not Amway. This message is not a pyramid scheme. A lot of folks have made a pyramid scheme out of it. It's not something that we're trying to sell on television. It is a hidden mystery only to the elect of God. You imagine Eliezer as he goes down there that day and he's got the responsibility of bringing a bride back to his master's son. He don't know what to look for. He don't know what color eyes she'll have. He don't know what color hair she'll have. He does know it won't be bobbed, of course. And he knows she won't be looking like no Jezebel. But he don't know exactly, Lord, who is this woman. All this responsibility lays on me to bring back my master a bride. So what does he do like any good servant? He says, Lord, when I get up there to the well, I want you to prepare me. I want you to lay it upon that woman. The prophet of God said about 20 minutes before Eliezer got over to the well, the angels of God had already brought Rebecca there, and Rebecca began to say what the messenger said. She wasn't arguing with him. She wasn't debating with him, but she took him as a servant sent from God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He didn't go on a worldwide campaign looking for candidates. He was sent for one specific girl. Go where? Go where? Go to my people. Go to my people and get a bride for my son. Friends, I don't expect everybody in the world to take this message. I don't expect everybody that sets a message church to swallow it down. It's too rich for them. Man alive, this word is so rich. It makes some folks sick to their stomach. We just sat and ate it and we're as big as spiritual hippos. We just water around. My goodness, we're gaining spiritual weight and we're just as healthy and fit as we can be. And you better look out, devil, if you don't think we are. And you know what? We eat this word. We take on the revealing of the Son of Man. We say, man, what more you got? Boy, that's good. And we're going to talk about election foreknowledge for the foundation. We'll say, man, that was good. You got more, preacher? Give me more. Can you take it? Hey, ain't that running your sugar up? Man, I've got a sugar level like you wouldn't believe. Ain't this running your calcium up? Ain't this running your vitamin D up? Give me more. Give me more. Because I believe it's going to force my body to be changed by the power of God. I've got a rich stomach. I've got rich gastronomics. I can eat it. Something come after me. It wasn't because I wanted to come. Because something come after me, because before the foundation of the world, God predestinated, hallelujah, that we would be His to His honor and glory. Listen, those who He foreknew, He called. And those who He has called, He's justified. Is that right? Those who He has justified, He hath glorified. Amen. So she sweeps. And the light shone the mystery of the image. There it is. Come here, little Abraham. Come on now. Now was the coin. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Find me. Find me. Find me. The coin was not looking to get out. She was looking for the coin to help it get out. He came looking for me. Not me looking for him. How Jesus takes all three of these parables. What's this and about the sheep? Luke 15:5, and when he had found it, he layeth upon his shoulders rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. Oh my land. I thought we were talking about sheep. Well, I thought we were talking about sinners. Verse 9. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Why is it that the elect of God should rejoice when sheep or coins or family members are restored? You see, it's a strain that runs in our family. Now, it's an old strain. Folks think shouting religion, which is something that you can date back to Azusa Street, or maybe the Methodist. But actually, shouting religion is the oldest religion in the world. Watch this, in beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation. See, we come out of eternity. We was before there was a world. Did you know that God made man in his own image? Where was you, he said to Job. Well, Job thought he had some wisdom and said, where was you when I laid the foundation of the world? Before I laid it. When the sons of God sang together and the morning stars shouted for joy. The morning stars shouted for joy. Them shining ones shouted for joy when they seen that someday through a tabernacle here on earth, King Melchizedek would come in the righteousness of God and give his life to redeem us to God back again and outshine the stars forever and ever. For those who don't believe in rejoicing when silver is found or sheep is found, I doubt your eternal identity. Notice again, and then before there was one speck of life on this earth, our bodies were laying here. Hallelujah, before one drop of moisture ever come on the earth, we were laying here. And the church said, amen. Brother Donnie, do you understand that? Of course not. But it sure makes me feel good anyhow. You believe it, Brother Donnie, with all of my heart. When Adam walked up and down the Garden of Eden, I was laying here. Amen. Yes, sir. Oh, glory. Hallelujah to God. When the cherubims, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, I was laying here waiting for the breath of life to come. I was here. He made me here. Had my body laying here. How in the world are you going to stop us, children? Listen to this again. While we're not a denomination, if 100 billion years before the world was ever formed, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Before there was a foundation of the world, before there was a foundation, them angels and everything was happy shouting about it. Before there was a foundation of the world, how is the devil ever going to keep me in the... If you have the image of the King, glory to God, I feel like talking in tongues. Hallelujah to God. If you've got that image of the King down inside your soul, how is the devil ever going to keep you in the dust of this house? Oh, hallelujah. He can't keep you. How is the devil ever going to keep you in the dust of the earth? He just can't do it. I told you here Wednesday night, I was sitting in a place of business the other day about half a spell, and this is what I was searching. I'll tell you one thing, if I could feel that good sitting in a place of business in Johnson City, I figure I'll just go ahead and have them here tonight in church. Because I'm in the house. I'm in the right house where the woman is. I said, I'm in the house where the woman is. We are taught in the blessed word that we had fellowship with him before the foundation of the world. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Can't you see why Jesus said the angels will rejoice in heaven when they see a sinner sheep, a sinner coin, a sinner prodigal coming back? They're saying, this is twice I've done this. For the same guy. I did this when I saw God write his name on the book of life from the foundation of the world. I shouted then when I saw God, because what I saw it do to God. I saw it exhilarate God. I saw it all. My, the prophet of God used the words, because of the enthusiasm of God. God had such enthusiasm, and the angels sing and write that book, and the angels are shouting and praising God when they sing your name go on the book. And when your name was called in this age out from under the ministry of the seventh angel, you better believe they've shouted again. They've rejoiced again. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The first time angels sung on the earth was at the birth of the King. And they sung to the shepherds. But the first time they had a Holy Ghost spell in heaven was when God wrote your name. Some of you message up, Dykes, to think you got so much pride. If my name been wrote down in the book of life, cause them angels to have a spell, what ought it to do to me? I wish I was 25, said I'm almost 60. Probably a good thing I ain't. I've been running up and down the road by now. When the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy way back before the foundation of the world, how do we know it wasn't at the same time that the Lamb was slain? Then when God in his great thinking seen us shouting and rejoicing in our salvation through Jesus. Now, were we there as literal beings? Of course not. In his mind. Was I there as a literal being, some type of... No, I was not. But in his mind, I was having a spell. Now the angels wasn't having no spell in his mind. They're having it in his presence. But in his mind, I shouting at the same time they was. Listen, this and serpent, see, don't want to ask. Who is this Job 27? Me. When he said, where was you when I laid the foundation of the earth and the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Who were those sons of God that were shouting for joy? Jesus told them, I had joy with you before the foundation of the world. We are not creatures of time. We're creatures of eternity. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. And all that comes to me, I'll give them eternal life and raise them up in the last days. And no one can pluck them from my Father's hand. He gave them to me. How are you going to lose? See, you're scared. You're afraid. But what if God could drop it in your soul tonight? That you was one of them. Your fear of missing the rapture is gone. Your fear of being part of the bride, it's finished. Oh, Brother Dunn, doesn't that let me loose? I can sin. Oh, no, you still don't understand it yet. If that drops in your heart, sin, it will release you not only from fear, it will release you from bondage, my brother, sister. It will release you from bondage. Oh my, that you don't have to be bound by condemnation of your past. You don't have to be bound by depression. You'll realize I am a son or daughter of God. I am here in a temporary residence, but my name was placed on that book before the foundation of the world. And when God wrote my name, the angels saw it and rejoiced. Let me close. The Bible said we were predestinated to the sons and the adoption, the sons of God, before the foundation of the world. When God slayed the lamb in his own thinking before the foundation of the world to prove out his attributes, what he was. And when the lamb was slain, we were slain with it. Can you imagine when God wrote his book? He wrote his book and the first name in the book was his. His human name of redemption. Amen. Jesus. Amen. Well, if it's the Lamb's book of life, it's not the Lamb's book of life by possession, but his name is in there. And then God started writing the names of the elect. Lord God, when the Lamb was slain, we were slain with it. Don't you understand? When God wrote this book, when the Lamb was slain before the world ever began, every name that was in the Lamb's book of life was slain when the Lamb was slain. You were identified in him before there was a world. You were identified with him before he went to Calvary, when he got up at the resurrection. When the blood of the Lamb was caught in his own mind. Now remember, it's like a drama. What was all going on back here in his mind? He hasn't said anything yet. But he just sees himself doing it. It's the Father's drama. It's his playwright. So he's making all the parts and writing all the... He said, she said, they said, do this, do that, the other. But before it ever becomes on paper, it's the script in the author's mind. So in his mind, the Lamb was slain. In his mind, the book was written. Oh, glory to God. And your name was written there in the book. And when the Lamb was slain, and the blood was on the book, your name was immersed. All in his great thinking is infinite. If he didn't, why did he permit it? Which is the strongest? As I said, the Savior or sinner? Which has got the most strength? Then the stronger had to permit the lesser. And he only does it for his glory. He made Lucifer. He knowed he would be the devil. Now God never made the devil. He made Lucifer. But he knew Lucifer would become the devil. But he made me a son before I ever become a son. I'm the exact opposite of the devil. Ah, hallelujah! He knew I would become a son even though I would be born in sin. He knew Lucifer would become the devil and nothing would ever be able to keep him. Lord have mercy. If he would become the devil and nothing could keep him, then you are going to become a son of God and nothing's going to keep you back. There ain't enough dust in this house. There ain't enough weakness. You will come because your name's on that book. Was saying, when he made Lucifer, he knew he'd be the devil. And he had to let it be there to show that he was the Savior, the Christ. He had to let it happen that way. Now, don't the Bible say all things work together for good them that love God? So what are you scared about? And then Jesus comes down two verses and says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods. Not many days after the son gathered his goods, he went into a far country. And he wasted his living. The Bible doesn't actually use the word prodigal. We add that. But it really comes from verse 16 there of the word wasted. Prodigal means waster. So he was a waster. That's what a sinner's life is. A waste. A waste. You remember the story, Lord, but we'll look at it in the morning. But I love this story because it gives us a different view of redemption. You see, this guy didn't attend any message meetings. There was nobody handing out tracts, knocking on the doors. But the scripture says he came to himself. That's the proper way of redemption of silver. You come to yourself before you come to him. A lot of folks think they're coming to him, but they ain't got their self defined yet. That's why they don't last. But you, this man came to himself first, and he began to think, there's servants in my father's house that have bread and enough to spare. And I'm dying out here for hunger. Well, I mean, was that a tract? He was streaming the internet and clicked on one of our services and all of a sudden, he came to himself. You see, those folks say, well, nobody at the church ain't called me. Nobody ain't called me in 6 months. Nobody called him forever. Your excuse wouldn't have worked for him. I doubt it'll work for you. You see, if you're a real son of God, daughter of God, where anybody calls you because you miss church or not, you'll come to yourself. And there's something in you. You got to leave that pig pen. But if you ain't, we can beg you, we can baby you, we make you the 32nd deacon and the 14th piano player and the 32nd drummer and the 83rd guitar player to stand in line for your turn. But if you don't never come to yourself, you'll never last. Don't you understand what happened to you? Some of you are still favoring it and you're thinking it was you that made the choice. And you're thinking it was your will that you love so much. But what was it that came to himself? What was it that made him come to himself when that within itself is an absolute impossibility? Man cannot come to himself by himself. he can come to himself with help. So you think you got it today? You know what? I'm making up my mind today through this book right here. I've been reading on the power of positive thinking. I've been hearing these preachers on XM radio, and I've been listening to them. I'm changing my world. I'm tired of being who I am. I'm going to be somebody else. Foolishness. Absolute garbage. You become a more two-fold, more child of hell than you was when you was out there sitting at the bar stool. We don't need psychological preachers. We need men of God carrying a sword that can lead people to a new birth. Don't you love him? Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. This is the closing of the parable of the coin. Here again, Jesus is calling the coin a sinner. But the coin was pre-minted, previously marked out copies of the king. He was lost. Brother Darn, don't you believe he was lost? I most certainly do. Lost in what sense? Was the coin just an old piece of silver that didn't have no image? No. It had a previously marked out image on it. But it was out of circulation. It was lost in the dust. Was the sheep a goat? Was the sheep a boa constrictor? Was the sheep a, you know, something else? And then all of a sudden it was changed to a sheep. It was a lost sheep. The prodigal son was a son, but he was lost. I was lost. That I'd been previously marked out from the mint. You realize counterfeiting is a very profitable business. Wonder why counterfeiters don't counterfeit pennies. Even the government knows you're going in whole by making them. Wonder how counterfeiters don't make counterfeit dollars, just $1 bills. What about counterfeit nickels? What do they want to make? 20s, 50s, 100s, something of value. Satan wants to impersonate something of value. So he'll try to run his mint 24 hours a day. And send in counterfeit Christians among us. Oh, I believe. But you know what? If that image was stamped in you before the foundation of the world, and when the morning stars sang together and God wrote Jesus' name in the Lamb's book of life, and then God come way over, as we'll say it in human terms, God came over to the seventh age. Maybe the very last page or next to the last. And he wrote my name. Now, I'm left-handed. I know God ain't, but I'm going to write it like I was God, okay? Since me and him's buddies. And he's my daddy and I'm his boy. Little Donnie. My little Gene. I'll make him as bold as a lion. He won't compromise. He'll be thrown out of Pentecost. He'll be thrown out of the message too, some of them. But when they throw him out, I'll be standing right there ready to receive him. And boy, when the angels seen him writing my name and seeing God crack a smile, they must have had a fit. I don't know what that's going to do, but I mean, Papa really cracked a smile when he wrote his name. He must really be something. Praise the Lord. I believe he maybe wrote y'all's names in the same section with mine. And them angels couldn't hardly take it. It's just a shout, hallelujah, glory. That's what you're shouting about, them names. Ain't you seen him? He didn't do that when he made us. He didn't do that when he made some of these other things. But look at that. Them names are tearing him up. Praise God.
Let's come down, Brother Brad. Let me read one more quote here. It's after all them scriptures there, 2 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. It's the quote, communion, 19:57. I was going to save it till in the morning, but I think I'll just go ahead and bust the devil right in the mouth with it tonight, and then we'll finish him off with him in the morning. You are not saved because you are a good person. You are saved because Christ chose you. No man seeks God. God seeks man. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him. And if we could stop just for a few minutes, moments, and realize the great importance of that one thing. You say, is this important? He said it was. The great importance on that one thing, that no man comes to me except my Father draws him. And realize the great importance of that one thing. It was God who chose you. Not willing that you should perish, but give you the opportunity and called you and elected you to be his servant. Why? What? What could be more precious than that? Without you having a choice. Well, I probably should let some of y'all go to Charlie's before I read that. Now I've done ruined your bread, ain't I? What could be more precious? I don't understand folks that get offended at that. And God's prophet said, what could be more precious than that? Without you having a choice, it would be totally impossible for any man to see God. For he by nature is a sinner. He has nothing within him to give him a desire to serve God. Don't you see, friends? It's even grace that moves on these foolish virgins out here. God don't want them to be lost either. Can you imagine the grace of God that deals with some of them over and over and over again and helps them to even consent? It's the grace of God. There's nothing in none of us. The very thing we think is so great, our free moral agency, that's the very thing that would keep us away from God if it wasn't for grace. Praise the Lord. Oh, don't you love him with all your hearts? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Dear God, I pray you would open our understanding tonight. Help us to see who we are. Make it more clear to us, Father. I believe, as your prophet has said, it will help drive the fear away. I believe, Lord, it would, that one point that he emphasized, what greater thing if it was so great that them angels before the foundation of the world, when they were shouting. I don't know what it was about that question, the way you got it to Job. I don't know why you asked him that, but I'm sure glad you did. You wanted to shock him, I think. Shock and all. Just kind of shock him. You think you know so much and you're so smart? Where was you, Job? For I laid the foundations of the earth. When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. I don't know that Job ever could really answer that. Scripture doesn't say that Job had the answer. So I don't know if he did or not. Pardon me, sir, if I step beyond my place. But if you'd like to ask me tonight, I can give you the answer. What was I? I was in your mind. And my name was written down in your book. And I am part of the reason that the angels was rejoicing. And that night at Highway Holiness Church, one little 12-year-old boy come up to the altar. Hallelujah. I didn't even know how to pray. Asking Mama that day, how do you get saved, Mama? And I come up to the altar that night and started praying. And then Pentecostal people gathered around me and started beating me on the back and all that. I didn't know what to do. Praise God. The angels started rejoicing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't know how many times they've rejoiced in my progression of my walk with God. But I imagine they've had some spells. That night I came up to that same altar and I prayed and prayed and they told me I needed the Holy Ghost. Well, I didn't know no different than just do what they said. So I come up and started praying and praying and praying and started talking in some kind of language. And I was there for however long it was. My daddy picked me up and carried me out in the car, carried me home and led me out in the house. And I laid there for several hours as a little boy talking in an unknown language. Lord, I've had some wonderful times with you. I want to thank you. That night as a Pentecostal preacher, as I was coming home to see Carol, been gone in meetings, I drove across that Wolf Creek Dam. I pulled over, Lord, your presence was so great in the vehicle. I was by myself, you remember it. Your presence was so great, I thought I was going to die. My heart was racing, my pulse was going so fast, and I was so scared. Your audible voice started speaking to me. Glory to God. I didn't know anything about election and predestination and all that sort of thing. But you told me, I called you before the foundation of the world. I will lead you to greater light. Oh God, I didn't know what you was even saying. Here we stand, Lord. These people can have their own testimony as well. The angels rejoiced at this time in their life and other times. Before long, the angels won't be rejoicing. But we will put them to total silence. As the royalty of heaven walk down the streets of gold. And the angels stand there in awe. As for the first time they see us. Glory to God. We will walk through there as the royalty of Elohim. And the angels will stand there and bow their heads. Glory to God. As we, as the elect of God, begin to raise our voices. And the prophet said they'll hear us sing the songs of redemption. And they'll say one to another, what are they talking about? What are they talking about? Glory to God. Because we'll sing a song that they don't understand. Praise God. We worship you tonight, Lord God. I don't want to wait till that day to sing and praise and bless your name and adore you. I'm going to do it every day of my life, Father. I worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Can we just lift our hands, saints? The presence of the King. The first time an angelic choir sang at the birth of the King on the earth, they sang the song to shepherds. But before this, they had shouted for joy and sung and rejoiced when the book was being written. They rejoiced the day you got saved or when your name was revealed. They are sent to minister to you, no doubt, service after service. Your angel. You see, it's only promised that the redeemed have angels. Your angel has always beheld the face of Father God. But sometimes it's sent to the earth to send a charge to you. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord. Let's just raise our hands if we can. Let's close our eyes. Let's just not think about what we're going to do afterwards and what you're going to eat and who you're going to talk to and shake their hands. Let's just take a few moments in His divine presence. Praise God. You were one of those coins that was lost in this house. The dust of humanity. Maybe God sent somebody on the job to work by you. One day they began to ask you a few questions. You got real curious. It's sad to say, but sometimes some folks who even lead us to the truth are no more than carriers themselves. They may not actually be silver. They just may be a sweeper in the house. They come by and drop you a little nugget. Praise God. But your name was the one on the book. The way the message was brought to one of the African countries years ago was that somebody wrote to Jeffersonville and got some books. They had heard about a prophet. They read them, but they didn't really believe them. So they had one in the restroom in a public place, tore the book in half and threw it in a trash can. Somebody come in there and found that lower half of the book with the address on the bottom of it. And from there it started a move of God. The silver was found in the dust. Glory to God. Glory to God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Oh, children, this presence that we feel right now, we may not feel like shouting. You know, every time we feel His presence, it's not that we want to cry. Sometimes we don't want to shout. We just want to follow the channel that He sends. Sometimes it's just so awe-inspiring that we don't know what to say or do. It's just like we stand there paralyzed in His presence. Oh, if God could pull back the veil tonight and let you see your name. Don't be looking for your earthly name in the book. Oh, you say, if I could just see my name, what are you looking for? Look for your character in the revealed word of the hour. Amen. Don't look for Jim Babb, Donnie Reagan, Harry Reagan, Amos Cutts. That ain't what you're looking for. The woman at the well, her name is written immortally in the Word of God, and we don't even know what her human name is. But her character is written in the Word and been preached ever since the Gospel has been preached. Let's just worship Him together, can we? Oh, Jesus. We worship You, Lord. Let's raise our hands in the presence of the King. These hands, some of y'all's hands used to hold cigarettes or cans of beer or all kinds of things of the world. Hallelujah. But one day you came to yourself. Praise God. When you did, you started laying aside those things because you realized that wasn't you. You come to yourself. As Brother Branham says about himself, I was not the son of Charles and Ella Branham. What was it? That was another William Branham. That little spot of eternal life. That gene that was in the beginning found you. That gene of God, a soul of God that was in God, it found you. You wasn't searching for it. You didn't know you had one. It was searching for you. Praise God. Praise God. If you're here in the midst tonight and maybe there's been a lot of dust raised up in the service and you haven't really understood a whole lot, But maybe something started pulling on you while you're here. Try to look past the dust if you can. Try to look past that and see if there's not a great magnet. Something that's pulling you. Calling you. Bigger than you. Bigger than the world. Bigger than the earth. It's eternity. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. For we are redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us kings and priests. And we shall reign upon the earth. Hallelujah. We rejoice tonight, O God. Hallelujah. We rejoice in your redeeming presence. O Father, with awe-inspiring inspiration, we bow our heads tonight to the floor of this cabin, as it were, the dust of the earth. We bow our heads to the dust. As the prophet said, our bodies was here when Adam was here, when Moses was here, when the flood covered the earth. My body was laying here in the form of calcium, potash, petroleum. It was laying here. Glory to God. One day, through the church body, the administration of the word, somebody would go to sweep in between the cracks. Glory to God. And I'd come up in the resurrection, raised from the dead. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Harry, sing something for us. Let's just worship him now. What are we? That sheep that was lost, we're found. What are we? That coin that was lost in the house, we're found. And before we preach it in the morning, what are we? That prodigal son that was lost, now we're found. And we're not coming back to Father's house to be a slave. But we come back to Father's house and we told him, I'm not even worthy. I'll work in the barn. I'll feed you cattle. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. But he never even paid no attention to my glorious speech. My great grand speech of humility. He said, bring a robe. Bring shoes. Bring a ring. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, my great speech of humility didn't mean nothing to him. What was he doing? Restoring me to sonship. Why? I had the image. I had been previously marked out with a copy. Jesus was, as the book of Hebrews says, the express image of God. And the word express is facsimile, which is fax. You know what a fax machine is? So Jesus was the fax of God. So the words was placed in the divine fax machine. And God pressed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And come out on the other side, printed on both sides. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now all God had to do was call His duplicating machine up to the day of Pentecost. God, what did He do? He didn't have a bunch of books handing out tracts. But God had a Holy Ghost duplicator, fire, in the upper room. And the duplicator began to ignite and be printed one copy after another, after another, after another, after another. Praise be to God. For whom He did foreknow, He did previously mark out copies of the likeness of the Son of Himself. So you look at Jesus and you look at you, got the same image of the invisible God. You look on the other side, you got the same inscription. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's got to be an inscription on the coin to make it legal. What is our inscription? We are the First Baptist. We are the First Presbyterian. No, that's not the mint. That's not what it said. In the beginning was the Word.
That's you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Praise God. Oh, let's worship Him.
One night while on
hallelujah.
Last raging sea, looked as if I suffered defeat. As the darkness of night closed off the light, my heart sank with fear. My desperate cry rang out with pride. All I could see was no hope in sight. All were gone. I am the one who came looking for me.
One day you'll probably find it out. How many times was your life spared? When I was a little baby, my mama heard me making a funny noise in the cradle. A funny gasping type of a noise. And when she came in there was a cat over my mouth, licking milk off of my lips. And my face had turned blue. And the cat had nearly killed me. Me and Harry and our siblings was out behind the house one day going on a picnic. And a rabid fox went out of the woods, knocked my sister down. And I took a knife and went after the fox. And the fox bit me and got Harry. How many times did the devil think, I'll kill him? How many lay a trap for you or you or you or you? But before you was even saved, he was watching over you.
Some of you men that was in the war when you had a car wreck, or you was heading to Walmart one day and you come out there and the baby spilled Kool-Aid on the car and you said, oh my goodness, why in the world did you do that? And you got down the road and there was a car piled up there. If you'd been 5 seconds earlier, been you. It was the grace of God watching out for you. Hallelujah. That devil, that's the same way, friends, when it comes to leaving this world. I don't care what sickness we get, what disease we get. The devil cannot take our life until God is done. Ha, ha, ha. Hallelujah. We didn't come here with the devil's permission, and I ain't going to leave here with the devil's permission. Glory to God.
Let's sing together, I Could Still Go Free. Oh, how many can say it's been good to be in heaven tonight? Heavenly places. Praise God. You can lock me up in a prison and throw away the key. Take away my vision. Hallelujah. From these eyes that now can see. Deprive me of the food I need, and even bind my hands, glory, and feet. Oh, that is long as I know Jesus.
Now, where those blood red stains.
wasn't fit to kill, but the man gave his life on that cross. He had my name in his will, and he said that I could quite understand why this, how this king could leave his throne.
Oh, hallelujah.
Put on,
thank you, Lord Jesus,
of an old, dirty, stinky, sinful
vile
man, and feel the pain, the pain of flesh,
not flesh
and wolves of light. Amen.
Oh, yes, Lord.
That lonely path that led. If that is
Spirit of the Lord said this to me. In the rags of my sins he came and found me. I was longing to be set free. And knowing my end from my beginning, he simply spoke and it quickened my sin. Now, if that isn't love, I don't know what it is.
Then the ocean and all the seas are dry. The little sparrow can't fly. There's no stars twinkling in the sky. If that